As we pray for one another, we obey the commands of the Scripture, for the Bible tells us that we ought to pray one for another. And so we thank the Lord for the privilege of doing that. If you have your Bibles, you'll turn with me tonight to Galatians, the fourth chapter. We'd like to continue for a little while tonight in our study in the book of Galatians. We've been interrupted some recently. I do want to get through with this particular book, and I'm anxious to get to chapters 5 and 6, where Paul deals with the more practical aspects of this particular letter. And we have been dealing with the doctrinal side of this letter in the previous two chapters, in chapters 3 and 4, as Paul is continually trying to persuade the Galatian believers, that they are making a mistake by turning away from the gospel of grace and returning back to the legalism of the law. And he is using every effort that he can to persuade them not to go back from that which they have come from. And of course, he is dealing with two classes of believers. He's dealing with the Gentiles and trying to persuade them not to return or go into legalism. And as he addresses the Gentiles, he recognizes that they were once idol worshipers. They knew something about God, but they did not know the true God. And of course, the Judaizers were trying to come and persuade the Gentile believers in following them into Judaism. And Paul was saying to the Gentile believers at Galatia, don't do that. That will only bring you back into bondage and not freedom. And then to the believing Jews, he's trying to persuade them, you too don't need to go back to Judaism. You've been brought into the gospel of freedom, the gospel of grace, and certainly you don't need to go back to that either. And so he uses many, many illustrations and many, many things to try to persuade them. He is a man that had given his heart to these Gentile believers at Galatia. He had preached to them the unsearchable riches of Christ. He had preached to them the gospel of grace. In his missionary journeys, he was not allowed to stay there. He had to move on and go somewhere to preach. And in his absence, while he was away from them, these false teachers, these Judaizers had creeped in and were tearing down and destroying the truth that Paul had preached. Now in writing this letter, he is using every persuasion that he can to prevent these people from making a mistake. He was not only a missionary and evangelist, but he was a man that had a pastor's heart for those that he had shepherded into and brought into the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin reading, I believe, with verse 9 when he said to them, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again? How in the world? How is it that you can possibly turn back? He said to these weak things, these things that have no power in them, no power to justify you, no power to forgive you of your sins. There was no power in the law, and there was no power in your idolatry to deliver you from the penalty of sin. And why do you want to return back to that and to these beggarly things, these things that offered you no riches? You have been made rich in Christ Jesus through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, how can you turn back? And how is it that you desire again to be in bondage? He says in verse 10, you're going back to observing days and months and times and years. In other words, he says you're going back to tradition. You're going back into ritualism. It was the custom in the religion of Judaism that they observed special days and special occasions of the new moons and the seasons of Pentecost and the season of Feast of Ingathering and the Feast of Passover, and they worship these days and years, talking about the years of the Sabbath. They said, you're returning to these things that kept you in bondage. And Paul was dealing with a group of people that were already in the process of turning back to these things. In verse 11, he says, I'm afraid of you. I'm concerned about you. I'm extremely perplexed about you. Strong words from this great pastor and preacher when he said, I am afraid of you, that I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. All of my efforts seems to be coming to naught. I ministered to you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I kept back nothing from you. I preached the whole counsel of God to you. I preached all the gospel of you. And now you're turning back, and I'm afraid that I've labored in vain. I think sometimes every preacher can identify with Paul there. You deliver your soul. You admonish your people. You preach to them, and yet you see them sometimes after you've done and extended a great effort to try to tell them truth. You see them being swayed from the truth and turning away from truth and going to other things. And you do wonder sometimes if you labored there in vain. In verse 12 he says, brethren, I beseech you, I beg you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all, he said. In these words, I want you to be like I have become. Paul was saying, I grew up under the law. I knew everything there was about the law. But I forsook the law. I forsook Judaism. And I'm free from that. And he said, I want you to become like I am, free from the law. And he encourages them there to be as I am. For I am as you are. He said, I've come to the position of putting myself in the place of the Gentiles that I might preach to the Gentiles. And what a terrific statement this is coming from Paul, that he was saying, I'm not afraid for you to be like me. We need that kind of experience. We ought to live so close to God and have such a relationship with God that we actually desire for people to have a relationship with God like we have. You know, not always in my Christian life could I say to people, I wish you were like I am. For I was in struggles many times, in battles. Maybe I was being tossed to and fro. And maybe I was unsettled in some issues. But what a joy it is to get to a place with God that you actually desire for other believers to be in the place you are. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Glory. And friends, what thrills me is that I have no reservations of preaching to my congregation now, that I desire for you to have a relationship with God like I have with God tonight. And I don't say that boastfully. God in heaven knows I stand before him saying it openly. But I am unashamed to say to people, I want you to be as I am. I want you to get to the place where all that matters to you is that you might glorify God. And no waking moment that I'm awake are my thoughts not on Jesus Christ and his glory and his kingdom. It's not always been that. There have been times when I was self-centered and all of these things. But now the motivating principle of my life is that I want to glorify Jesus, and I want Jesus to be glorified in my life, and I want to preach to my congregation and shepherd to my people to bring them to where I am. Hallelujah! Thank God. The devil hears me say that. I hear myself say that, and God says that. But it came through working. It came through effort. It came through failures. It came through many, many things. It came finally to when I could say, God, I don't want Jack to be glorified. I want to die to myself, and I want to live for Jesus Christ. You see, friends, I believe that I'm on the last lap. I'm closer to home than ever been. And I want to get closer and closer to him. And the closer you get to him, the thing that matters to you is you begin to, your whole mind is caught up in him. Glory. And Paul said, I want you to be as I am. For I am as you are. I forsook religion. I forsook ritual. I turned my back on Judaism. I've turned my back on my race. I've turned my back on my religion. I've turned my back on my upbringing, that I might could identify with you and preach the gospel to you. Thank God. And then he says in the latter part of verse 12, he said, you have not injured me at all. You've really done me no wrong. You're turning away from Jesus Christ. It hurts me. I'm concerned, but you're not injuring me. You're injuring yourself when you turn away from Jesus. You know, there's some people that get mad at the preacher, and then they're going to quit the church, and they get to saying hard things, and they want to injure the preacher. But I want to tell you, you're not injuring the preacher. You're injuring yourself. Hallelujah. You're injuring yourself. When you get wrong with somebody else, and when you start turning away from Christ and his church, you're not injuring that pastor. You're injuring yourself. When you have things in your heart against somebody else, and you won't speak to that person, and you won't pray for that person, and you won't fellowship that person, you're injuring yourself far more than you are that individual. Anytime you turn away from the truth, you bring about injury to yourself. And then he says in verse 13, you didn't know this, did you? He said, you know, the only reason I ever preached the gospel to you anyhow is because I got sick. It was out of my sickness. I was sick in body. And because I was sick in body, I ended up in Galatia. You were not on my agenda. I had not planned to come to Galatia to preach the gospel, but I got sick. Now, some people would say Paul didn't have any faith. But I want to tell you, God works in mysterious ways sometimes. And you don't put a finger on this man. I haven't got that way yet. Amen. But he said, brethren, you know how that through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first. When I came to you to preach the gospel, I was had an infirmity in the flesh. Paul was a weak man physically. Paul was no good man. I want to preach Sunday night. I want you to be here. God looketh on the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance. You know what? We have a habit of judging people by their outward appearance. And Paul was not a good man to look at. A lot of churches would not have wanted Paul to be their pastor because he didn't look good. He was skinny. He was scrawny. He was weak. Had weak eyes. He was a man that had been beaten, bent. And the toils of being a Christian had told on him. And he said, I was sick when I came and preached the gospel. But nevertheless, he says, and my temptation in verse 14, or my trial, which was in my flesh. I want you to read that. You need to underline that. I'll tell you, if some things that I hear taught, if people just get in the word, read on. He said, I had a temptation and a trial, and it was in the flesh. I was sick. I was being tested through a sickness in my flesh. Something was wrong. There's speculation. What was wrong with Paul? Some said he had suffered from malaria fever. Some said it was his eyes. Some say it was something else. Some people, they're all kind of speculation. We don't really know what was wrong with Paul, except that he was sick. And something was wrong with him in the flesh. He said, in my temptation, which was in my flesh, he said, you didn't turn me down. You didn't despise me. There was something so wrong about the sickness that had applied itself to Paul that most people would have shunned. They would have rejected it because it was repulsive. They wouldn't want to have anything to do with it. He said, I thank God you didn't reject me. You didn't shun me because of my sickness in the flesh. You didn't do it. But he said, and my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not, nor you rejected. You didn't reject me because of my sickness or my illness, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Friends, don't go around judging people. Sometimes maybe they may be weak in body and they may have some kind of sickness attached to them. But don't point your finger at them and tell them they don't have a message for you because of that. They may have a message for you. They may have something to say to you. And thank God Instead of rejecting Paul in his sickness instead of rejecting him because of whatever was wrong with him, they received him as they would receive Christ Jesus. Come on in, Paul. And he said in verse 15, where is then the blessedness you spake of? What about the happy moments that we had together when I first came to you? What about those great times? He says, for I bear ye record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. You love me so much, you would have given me your eyes. And some people pick up on that and say, Paul had bad eyes. And therefore they would have plucked their eyes out and given him their eyes that he might see clearly. That's one of the trains of thought that some people. But in spite of whatever was wrong with him, they were willing to do anything for him. They loved him. He says in verse 16, am I therefore now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Are you going to treat me as an enemy now because I tell you the truth? Thank God, in going over the visitors' cards the last several weeks, I have received a number of written notes on the back of the visitors' cards and some letters through the mail telling me how much they appreciate the gospel that is being preached. And they appreciate that fact. And this might make you feel good, Brother Johnny Coker, your dad wrote that note to me on one of the cards this past weekend. And he said, We need more preachers of the gospel that'll preach all the truth. And people, I'm not your enemy when I tell you the truth. I'm your friend. And yet the devil will want to tell you, oh, he's preaching that because he doesn't love us. He's telling us these things, but it's because we care. And Paul said, I'm not your enemy because I'm telling you the truth. And the truth I'm telling you is there's no salvation except in Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. I was amazed and amused a little bit by receiving and getting a letter and reading about how, quote, possible that all of a sudden there is a major network going to extend and they're going to preach, quote, the lines are the prosperity gospel. And I thought to myself, I don't know what they intend to preach, but I don't think we need to talk about the prosperity gospel. We need just to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this article, it was identifying people that had made it to the top. Rockefeller, John F. Kennedy. I don't want my people to gain their riches like John F. Kennedy and Rockefeller. I know how they got their wealth. And I don't believe God wants believers to emulate those kind of people. I don't need to look at them as my examples. I want to preach the gospel of Christ. And I want to tell you, if you preach the gospel of Christ, you're going to preach the gospel of self-denial and sacrifice and cross-bearing. Surely God will meet your needs. Surely God will prosper you. But the only reason he will prosper you is that you might have more to build his kingdom. Thank God. Hallelujah. God's not interested in how much treasure you got on this earth. He's interested in how much treasure you're laying up in heaven. Hallelujah. Glory! I fear and dread the gospel that would say, follow Jesus, and you'll always be materially prosperous. I believe there's error in that. And I believe Paul and other preachers would defend and say, am I become your enemy because I preach the truth? We better line up what's being said by the word of God. He said, I'm not your enemy because I tell you the truth. He said in verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might not affect you. Here's what Paul is saying in verse 17. He said, these Judaizers, they're really after you. They're really going after you. They're paying you a lot of attention. They covet you. And the reason they want you is because they want your attention. They want what you got. And they're trying to turn you away from me and exclude you from me and my gospel to get you through myself. I listen sometimes, but I get bothered when I hear some people start rapping away at traditional churches. And there are some good things in tradition, not all of it's to boot. And they will come on strong to tell people that the churches they're going to now are not telling them the truth. And they need to get out of those churches and come to them. That's exactly what these Judaizers were doing here. I believe you ought to belong to a church that preaches the truth. And I believe you ought to examine it. But make sure that when somebody tells you your church is not preaching the truth, make sure that you listen to what they're saying and comparing it to what you hear in your own church. He says in the Living Bible, verse 17 and 18 is translated this way. Those false teachers who are so anxious to win your favor are not doing it for your good. What they are trying to do is to shut you off from me so that you will pay more attention to them. It is a fine thing when people are nice to you with good motives and sincere hearts, especially if they aren't doing it just when I am with you. Paul was saying these people are after you, but they're after you for a wrong motive. And I want to tell you, we can get guilty of that ourselves. We can start patronizing some people and coveting some people and going after some people with a wrong motive. The only reason we want them is because of what they can do for us. The reason we ought to desire and get people and want to win people and covet people is that we might get them more in love with Jesus Christ. Not that we want their attention, but we want to get their attention on Jesus Christ. Paul said, you got to watch these fellas. They're after you. But their motives is wrong. They wish to turn you away from me and the gospel that I have preached to you. I wondered when I read that, where would Paul fit in this day that we're living in? The preaching that he preached, the truth that he preached. I wonder if people would say, even in this day, that Paul did not preach all the truth. He did not have all the truth. His gospel was not sufficient. And no doubt, even if Paul himself was in the pulpit today, there'd still be those that would try to turn people away from him to win them to their own cause. He says in verse 19, and I love this verse. He said, my little children of whom I travail in birth. My little children of whom I travail in birth. Thank God again until Christ be formed in me. That little word again. Paul is saying here that I've already travailed you for you one time till you was born again. Now he says I'm in that same kind of travail. Because not only do I want you saved, but I'm travailing for you that Christ can be formed in you or expressed through you. Amen. Any good pastor not only wants to get people saved, but he travails. Friends, beyond that, we ought to want people to get so close and have such a vision of Jesus Christ that they could be conformed into his image, and through their lives, Jesus Christ could be expressed. That spoke to my heart. It spoke to me so. I travail, whom I travail in birth again. Paul was in deep agony for these Galatian believers that he had travailed for once till they were born again. Now he was in travail again that Christ would be seen in their lives. God help us. He says in verse 20, I desire to be present with you now. I wish I could be with you, he says, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. He said, I'm coming on so strong. I wish I could be with you where you could understand through my voice how I feel about you. Then in verses 21 through verse 31, and I want to try to just briefly wrap these verses up in a nutshell. Let me read to you, comment on them, then I'm going to close that part where I can get into chapter 5, which I am desperately wanting to get to when it talks about about the walking in the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And I want you to be here. You need to hear what is said in chapter 5 and 6 about walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, and the fruits of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. I believe it'll challenge you. I wish you would bring everybody you could, because I think they need to hear that. He says in verses 21 through verse 31, he uses an allegory to explain to them once again how much better it is to be under grace than law. And to do that, he made a comparison between Hagar and Sarah. Let me read it all the way through, and then I'll just leave these thoughts with you in concluding this chapter. He said, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law." You say you want to be under the law. Do you hear not the law? Now, when he was saying, what he was saying is, you want to live under the law, are you hearing what the law says? And when he uses the word law here, he's talking about the first five books, the Pentateuch, not just the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. He said, are you listening to what you claim to be living by, the first five books of the Bible? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which generate the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be with her, with the heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, let me briefly tell you what Paul is saying in these verses. To convince these Galatians how much better it was under grace than law, he went back and took them back to their father Abraham. They looked at Abraham as their father. And so he went back and took a happening in the life of Abraham. He reminded them that Abraham had two wives. One was Hagar. She was an Egyptian slave. One was Sarah, his legitimate wife. You know the story that when Sarah could have no children, she persuaded Abraham to take Hagar, go in unto her and conceive children. For it was a shame back in those days not to have children. He was convinced he did that. And so out of the union between Abraham and Hagar was born a son by the name of Ishmael. He was born of a slave woman. And then we find that finally through the promises of God, after Abraham was too old and Sarah was too old to have children, by a miraculous promise of God, Sarah brought forth a child. The child that was born to her was the name of Isaac. He was a child of promise. Ishmael was a child that was born by natural means. There was nothing supernatural about Ishmael's birth. It was about Isaac's birth. He was born of promise. So when you look at Hagar, she represents the old covenant. She represents the covenant that was born and put into existence at Mount Sinai. And all those children that law brings forth are under bondage. They are children of bondage. But here comes Abraham having Sarah and Isaac. Then he was born to promise. Those that were born from that seed were born children of promise. She represents the new covenant, the covenant of grace, the covenant that says, by faith you are saved. And what he was saying, all of you that have been saved by grace are the children of Sarah. You're the children of promise. And you don't want to go back into bondage. And he said, just like the child or Ishmael that was born after the flesh persecuted Isaac, who was born after the promise, he said, so is the flesh trying to persecute those that are born to the Spirit. What should we do? He said, cast out the bondwoman, cast away the flesh, and live for God. Friends, and then he starts off triumphantly about the freedom we enjoy in chapter 5. I'm glad tonight I'm free. How about you? Thank God. I don't want to go back to bondage. Do you? I'm enjoying the freedom that I have got from God. And God will bless us. Will you stand? Praise the Lord for prayer. Amen. That God would bless us. I do encourage you to read chapter 5 and chapter 6. Read these verses. And let's ask God to help us as we study this life and walk in the Spirit, contradicted against the walk of the flesh. Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you, dear God, that we have been born by the promise of God. That we're children born, dear God, in the grace of God. Through the grace of God, by the grace of God. And that we're free. Thank God we're free. And oh, Lord, help us not to go back into bondage. Lord, we ask you, dear God, to take the reading and the preaching of thy word. We pray the Holy Ghost would burn it in our hearts. We'd be challenged, we'd be inspired, we'd be encouraged in the name of Jesus Christ. And oh God, we thank thee. We thank thee that it's possible for people to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and flow in the Spirit and have the Holy Ghost abiding in them. Glory to God. For those, Lord, right now in the service that have a special need, touch them. Touch them in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Minister to them, Lord. Revive them and refresh them. And, oh, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. We pray for our city tonight. God, we pray for our city tonight. Help us, Lord, to have an impact upon our community, dear God. Help us, the ones that are here, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Oh, Shikapa, Uriambabaroli Lebokoshandai. Open our ears that we may hear, and our understanding, and illuminate our mind. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Hallelujah to the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory. Friends, he is right now ministering to you. He is touching you, blessing you, meeting the need of your life. Give God the chance to do what he wants to do in your life and through your life. Hallelujah. Shake hands and be friendly. Go with God. Remember, God goes with you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.